السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وآله وصحبه ومن والاه. رب زدنا علما ولا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. تفضل يا منير. حفظك الله يا منير، أحسنت وأنار الله قلبك، أنار الله قلبك وأنار بك وحولك. الحمد لله، جزاك الله خير. There are a few reflections, and this one says, where is my ikhlas? I have learned today that my qalb has been paralyzed for all those years, or should I say is paralyzed. I'm writing this and my mind does not want to admit that. It may have twitched once or twice. I'm afraid that most, if not all, of my ruku' and sujood were mere physical exercise, which, by performing on time most of the time, I had thought I was doing ibadah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya Allah, I fear that I'm going to be slapped on the face with each salah I have performed. I beg you, please, grant me khushu and ikhlas in each salah I perform from now on. Ya Allah, please forgive me if I don't have enough ikhlas in what I have just asked you. I was wondering today whether Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would consider me a believer or not. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that a mu'min does not lie. I hope he just meant external verbal lies, because I fear that my qalb, held hostage by my nafs, has lied each time I read the Fatiha. Each time I had recited Iyaka na'budu wa Iyaka nasta'een, how many times did I honestly and earnestly feel it, internalize it, and even externalize it at times? Allahumma inna zalamna anfusana wa illam taghfir lana lanakunanna min al-khasirin. O Allah, verily we have transgressed against our own selves. If you do not forgive us, we shall surely be of the losers. Ya Allah, I don't have trust in my nafs, but I have hope, raja, in your rahmah and maghfirah. Please, Ya Allah, I beseech you, give me a tawbah nasuh. Help me come nearer to you and grant me ikhlas in my quest towards your nobility. MashaAllah kan wa ma lam yasha' lam yakun. Allahumma arham. والله أرحم الراحمين وهو اللطيف الخبير وصل اللهم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين آمين. And I'm sorry I haven't read this, but it's another reflection. The Bahimi nafs is different than the nafs السبوية and the nafs الشيطانية in the sense that one can fulfill all aspects of the cattle-like nafs by indulging in halal only. With the predatory nafs, this requires hostile and aggressive actions that can more readily be seen as aggression against your Muslim brother and sister, which is clearly haram. However, with the cattle-like nafs, if one is to absolutely ensure that they don't fall into these behavior patterns, one must be very watchful of their appetite and desire for halal things. Since food, drink, sleep, and lawful relations are all halal, a Muslim can unknowingly fall into this nafs type simply by avoiding haram and indulging in halal. Once firmly entrenched in this nafs type, one can fall into the predatory nafs more easily. If the person does not naturally possess characteristics conducive to the predatory nafs, the behemi nafs might be more difficult to correct, because this may mean that the person will have less natural anger, aggression, or resolve than someone naturally endowed with the aspects of the predatory nafs, which may be used in a positive way if the person resolves to do so. It seems to me that the behemi nafs is one of the first ambushes laid by shaitan for Muslims. MashaAllah. It's quite insightful, isn't it? SubhanAllah, it is true. Cat likeness can be sometimes, indeed, can be easily strengthened and cultivated through halal means, simply by more halal or superfluous or extra, and that's how it can easily develop. This is quite insightful. MashaAllah. This is a long one. I'm going to read it. I didn't read it either. So, alhamdulillah, all your reflections are very insightful and very beautiful. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you and all of us strength, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala illuminate all of your hearts and ours, Ya Rab. This is on freedom. Alhamdulillah, such gatherings are having a positive effect on my iman. Alhamdulillah. With the grace of Allah, I have realized that I have a major problem, and this is the first crisis I've experienced in my life. I'm now out of the denial stage, and I'm fully convinced of my addiction. SubhanAllah. I've always avoided all sorts of physical substances like drugs and cigarettes and because of my fear of addiction and not being in control. But I have become completely addicted to sin. Of course, it's easier to persist and ignore your problem, but that doesn't ever address the depression and uneasiness you feel inside. No material enjoyment ever addressed these feelings that you can't describe. They only pacify it. And when the painkillers of the qalb expired, you were back to square one, and maybe even sadder and more depressed. I hope this gathering will have a permanent effect on my life. After living like this for these past few days, I seem to have lost a lot of my appetite and ambition for this world, because now I am spiritually bankrupt and have no face with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and nothing else matters. I really want to be a righteous person, but the weight of my sins and the lure of this world render me incapacitated. Every time I try to plead with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask Him to please help me reform myself, I feel like I get two ayahs back as a response from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-Jathiyah 21 and Sad 28. There are many other places in the Quran that I can understand, at least on one level with my mind. But it is only the ayahs like these ones that I seem to feel with my heart. I wish this were not the case, but this is now how I feel. And if you all knew about me, what I know, perhaps, I would not be allowed here. People are traveling at different speeds in the journey to Allah, and I just realize such a journey exists. By finding myself here at this retreat, so I can have time to reflect about my nafs, I have already been given more than I deserve. How can I aspire to be free when I just found out that I'm a slave? I feel totally unqualified to be here. You are qualified to be here. You're more than qualified. I made some small efforts to change. I made some small efforts to change before Ramadan, and I asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help guide me during Ramadan to get more iman, and that is the only reason why I don't ask Allah, why are you giving me this when you know I don't deserve it? I'm afraid he might reply with, isn't this what you asked for? I feel like I'm in an imam hospital, and I'm receiving medication every lecture. The medication is slow and it requires a lot of efforts on my part, but I wish I could have those electric shocks people get in the ambulance. Tuesday is too early to discharge me from the hospital. It's very depressing to know where I stand in this journey towards Allah. Some people are talking about one caged birds flying to the shores of the seas of nearness. Some people are having blessed dreams. I'm just looking forward to one tear in Salah. Or one rak'ah of khushu'ah. I'm afraid of what will happen to me once I leave the hospital. Please make dua. Whoever you are, please, you make dua for me. You make dua for all of your brothers and sisters here. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not only cure you, and you are cured, inshaAllah, but may He make you, inshaAllah, the cure for many others. Allah can tell you that the nafs that writes what each one of you has written cannot be a shaitani nafs and cannot be a predatory nafs, and is least likely to be most of the time cattle-like nafs. And it has a lot of traits in these words of a potential malaiki nafs. may dominate your lives and ours. This is about shaitaniness. When learning today about the shaitani nafs and its attributes, I began to reflect and compare what I was learning with the type of nafs of Fir'aun. We learned that the ultimate goal of the type of nafs is unchallenged lordship. This was a goal Fir'aun actually vocalized and expressed openly when he said, "I am your Lord Most High." I can't think of anyone else who went this far in their quest of lordship. We also learned that this nafs is very reasonable when it is completely unchallenged and when one accepts this person as their lord. When one challenges or threatens or rejects their lordship, we learned that this nafs becomes an irrational and aggressive and violent predator. When Fir'aun gathered the magicians to defeat Musa in the magic they were practicing, Fir'aun asked magicians to defeat Musa, and they would be among the ones brought near to him, and they would be rewarded. Since his lordship was not questioned, he seemed to be very reasonable, almost compassionate and nice. Once the magician prostrated himself to Allah, Fir'aun's lordship was severely threatened. This is when he turned into a monster predator. Instantaneously to try to preserve his false lordship. Fir'aun was also extremely arrogant. And there are many verses in the Quran which clearly show he was arrogant. Alhamdulillah, Allah shows us in the Quran the example of Fir'aun, and with this he shows us the ultimate end of those who have elements of the shaytaniness and seek to own a part of what exclusively belongs to Allah. جزاك الله فقها وعلما وإيمانا إن شاء الله ونورا. Like a garden of flowers, to speak anyone. This is a question. Ya Allah, Ya Kareem. Is it hasad to want something that someone else has, but never wish them anything bad? On the contrary, wish them the best. It is a very halal want. If we desire what someone else has, and we wished to have what someone else has, however, not desiring that to not be their share anymore, and not to wish that they didn't have it, and to wish I had it, and why did they have it? If I don't have that, and I just wish khair, I wish to have the ilm of Ali radiallahu ta'ala, and of Al-Hasan al-Basri, and if I see them, I will kiss the bottom of their feet, and the dust on which they walk. That is not hasad. That is, some people call, ghibta. And that is, alhamdulillah, halal and legitimate, and sometimes certainly desirable. But if we want what someone else has, with a sense of violent want, and with a sense of desire that, or wish that they didn't have it. That is certainly a major sin on every level. Is talking to, is it? That's why I don't know the spelling, he says. In other words, those who don't believe in God are atheists. You know, you are just misplaced one letter in place of the other. Those who don't believe in God is talking to an atheist about it, an atheist about Islam, a waste of time. Well, the general answer to this general question, because remember we have learned that each case in fiqh and usul fiqh may have certain specifics with it, and it's very important to know the specifics of each situation. But in general, the general answer to this general question is no, it's not a waste of time. On the contrary, it's at least mustahab, because it is an attempt at communicating, alhamdulillah, the message of truth and the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to such an individual. Unless this is accompanied with other matters, and we learn that if the shurut are met, the illa exists, and that is here to have da'wah for this individual, and the shurut exists, and there is no mani', then the hukm is, we should. Ya Rabbi Ya Kareem. Does learning ELM, in other words, going into the university, is this on purpose? Is the knowledge to the university ELM and the other one is ILM? This is just ELM, not ILM. Did the person mean this? Is it, or is it just my own excessive imagination? This is interesting. There is ELM and there is ILM. And it says ELM inverted between parentheses, in other words, going to the university. Help us learn the religion more. Tab'an, my dear brother or sister, it depends. You know, what we learn in schools, in other schools, some of it is very useful, some of it is very useless. Some of it is good ilm, good knowledge, that we need for many aspects of our life, including the legitimate mundane needs, part of the life of a human being, of a woman, of a Muslim, is also to provide for oneself and family, lillahi dhalik. And certain things we learn in schools help us provide for our families, lillahi dhalik. Some others help us understand human logic better, help us understand proper reasoning better. Imam al-Ghazali rahimahullah ta'ala, in his criticism of the incoherence of the philosophers, and in his other work pertaining to these matters, he said rahimahullah ta'ala that again, I do not have any quarrels with math and, for example, and logic at that time, for some of that help us develop the discipline of the mind by which we understand our own deen properly, etc. So no, some of that alhamdulillah is certainly beneficial in one aspect or the other. Some of it may be also beneficial in some deep comprehension of some issues pertaining to our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a creator. So it just depends, and some of it is detrimental to our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of it is useless and harmful. There are so many things that are taught in colleges and universities. And we certainly do not approve of everything. People, yes, are quote-unquote free to choose, but we should not choose just anything that is taught in universities. And we should, alhamdulillah, be very very far-sighted in what type of courses we choose and what type of majors we choose in our quest. Okay. As long as what we do also must be with it, at least concurrently, must be a regular diet of ilm of the deen, literally said. We must be learning concurrently at least that which is purely ulumuddin from the Quran and the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the fiqh and the aqidah and the akhlaq and the tazkiyah of the nafs and so on. We must not spend, sometimes in my opinion, it's excessive number of years in, you know, for example, until you become an engineer. And then you go, any of you who have experienced that, and then you go, and then some of your bosses tell you, forget all what you learned. Say, forget all that you learned. Huh? And now you listen to me. And you realize that sometimes most of what you learned has been useless. True, this is true. Believe me, it's useless. You could have been an engineer without all of that. So subhanAllah, please, let's remember the order of priorities in our lives. Remember the order of priorities in our lives. Jazakumullah ta'ala. So that was a good question, reflection. Ya Allah, this is a very brief reflection. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Imagine being told that the only way you can continue breathing is to be in sujood. How many of us would leave that position? If you were told that your heart would only beat if you said, Subhanallah, would you ever stop or neglect? Do you know what he or she means? Imagine being told that the only way you can continue breathing is to be in sujood. How many of us would leave that position? If you were told that your heart will only beat if you said, Subhanallah, would you ever stop or neglect? And yes, we breathe only when we are in sujood. And yes, our heart beats only when it is in dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our heart lives only when it is in dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. This is called a short reflection. I think bala is like a disease. In the same way, a disease can kill the human body, the bala is meant to eventually kill the ni'mah. It hits in the heart of the believer. The ni'mah. When Allah makes sure the ni'mah is dead, in the heart of the mu'min, He subhanahu wa ta'ala revives it and gives it back to the believer. And no disease will ever affect it again, since it is already dead. This is a reflection of what we said about bala and freedom. May Allah enrich all of you. May Allah enrich all of you. You remember that the first day we said of Zunub at a certain level is Ru'iyatul Hasanat. Ru'iyatul Hasanat. Is when something good happens to you, or you do, you see yourself doing that. You see the gift itself, and you see yourself, which is normally fine. But at some level, that's a dhanb. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to cause that to die inside the qalb of such an individual. So He kills the gift inside of his heart. Until one that is truly dead in his heart, then he can give it to him again, because it can never make him sick again, because it's dead. Subhanallah, 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 subhanallah. Please, my dear brothers and sisters, hafizakumullah, as these beautiful words are emanating through your minds and hearts, please, this should be to you and to each one of us an incentive for amal. Now, all of you who have done this, and pray that I am of you, now should go and be thankful to this that Allah gave you, to this wisdom that Allah gave you, that you are expressing. Go in for more salah, more fikr, more sujood, and more tilawat al Quran, and more sadaqah, and more sawm, and more forgiveness, and more pardon to others who hurt you. Go do more of that. Go do amal now. This is a gift to be thankful for. I will always cherish this, inshallah. This is ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the question. You said earlier today, giving the nafs what it wants never works when trying to cure it. Does that mean that even at the beginning of the road, one should refuse every impulse the nafs has? In the beginning of the road, one should attempt to refuse every haram impulse the nafs has. In the beginning of the road, one should do his or her best to deny the nafs every impulse it has in not obeying the command, the positive command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Rasul. And you give the nafs, as you keep going on your road, you give the nafs its haqq and its hawd as long as it is halal. Its haqq, its right, and its hawd convenience and share, not necessarily right. Extras, as long as there are, halal. And as you keep going, then you begin to ultimately give the nafs only its right. Only its right. At one point, the person gives the nafs only its haqq. Because that haqq is needed for you to continue the journey like the rider on the horse. Alhamdulillah. The horse needs to be fed so that the journey is continued. You continue to give the haqq to the nafs. And you say you refuse the nafs what it wants, meaning that you refuse that which is not its haqq. That which is either haram and even makruh or mutashabih and so on, until one reaches the point of some halal is not given to the nafs that we're not required to. But again, for nearness and nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us that and did that and so on, and the companions ila rivalik, that some umur, that again a matter of buffer zone of halal between the halal and the haram, a buffer zone of halal. That's exactly what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in terms of ittiqa'u shubuhat وأن ندع ما فيه بأسا حتى أن ندع ما ليس فيه بأس حتى لا نقع ما فيه فيما فيه بأس. We keep away from that which is all right, so that we don't fall in that which is not all right. A buffer zone of halal. And others, alhamdulillah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins to give them growth of qalb, they will begin to give up a lot more halal for what they have gained back in their qulub. Some of the stories that we shared with you in remembering the summer retreat about some of those ibad of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just wonderful examples as to where they had reached, radiallahu ta'ala anhum, ajma'in, men and women. What is the essential difference between being a Muslim and a mu'min? Sometimes in the Islamic lexicon and usage, the word Muslim and mu'min are used interchangeably. Sometimes they're used interchangeably. Sometimes the word Muslim is used to mean a deeper meaning than mu'min. In some hadith, Rasulullah ﷺ points out that a Muslim is one whose qalb, whose qalb, whose heart has surrendered itself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completely. And that's what we speak about, pure tawheed. But sometimes also Islam is used in also in many aspects. When it is not qualified, then we mean that iman is superior to Islam and ihsan is superior to iman when we don't qualify. And Islam is to simply first, when it is not qualified, is to externally at least express ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna muhammadan rasulullah, and you abide by the laws that govern Muslims religiously and socially in the open. But a person can do that but inside harboring ill feelings towards the deen. Inside the heart would be a heart of a munafiq, perhaps, wal'iyad billah, or a heart of a very, very wicked person. And that is when iman becomes superior to iman, to Islam, in that sense, when there is no qualification. Iman, because it becomes something, waqara fil qalb, something that has resided and affixed itself inside of the qalb. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, qalatil a'rabu amanna qul lam tu'minu ولكن قولوا أسلمنا ولما يدخل الإيمان في قلوبكم. And that's clearly showing that iman is superior to Islam when there is no qualification, there is no adjective that comes to each one of them. الإيمان ما وقر في القلب وصدقه العمل. Iman is that which is which resides firmly in the qalb and is confirmed and affirmed by actions. And then ihsan would be, as you know, as though you serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you obey Him as though you see Him. As though you see Him. And that stage of when He becomes after that your sight, your hearing and so on. Aynan. So that's the similarities and the differences between a Muslim and a mu'min in the usage of the Quran and in the Sunnah of Rasulullah. And qalb is preferably with Q and Q for the qa sound is the Q and not the K. And khalq for the kha sound is KH. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam teaches us dunya is the jail of the mu'min. Here we're told that the khalq of this world hold down the qalb, which is of a higher dimension. The qalb of this world of lower dimension, khalq, holds the qalb, which is of a higher dimension. I thought to myself that if four-dimensional happiness is or represents the chains that hold the many multidimensional qalb, then perhaps by analogy, four dimensional chains, when the first one was four dimensional happiness, is a chain to multidimensional qalb, higher dimensional, multidimensional qalb. So the opposite turns. Four dimensional chains, which is the bala, difficulties, hardships, have a relationship to the happiness of the many multidimensional qalb. You're not engineers. So you could have used the language that, but it's interesting. You know, say A implies B, not A, he's to say not A implies not B. Because four dimensional happiness is the chain to the four dimensional qalb. Therefore, four dimensional chain is the happiness of the multidimensional qalb. The following words of Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala come to mind. It's a beautiful saying of his, which means, my garden is always with me wherever I go. So what shall my enemies do to me? If they were to exile me, it would be siyaha. If they were to jail me, it is khalwa. If they were to kill me, it is shahada. This is a free heart. You know, when he was jailed, rahimahullah ta'ala, by his own kind, by his own Muslim people and Muslim rulers and some other Muslim authors and thinkers and who contributed to that, rahimahullah jami'an, all of them. Now when he entered the jail, his most devout student, tell us, companion, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, look at this, when he was entered the qala, you know, this big fortress in which they jail, you know, some people, it's in the mountains, it's a qala, it's a fortress. So when he entered into the qala, when he was in there, then he looked back and he said, وَضَرَبْنَا بَيْنَهُمْ بِسُورٍ لَهُ بَابٌ بَاطِنُهُ فِيهِ الرَّحْمَةِ وَظَاهِرُهُ مِنْ قِبَلِهِ الْعَذَابِ. لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ. If you understand this ayah, Surah Al-Hadid, which we happen to have recited today this morning, you know that he's saying, they are in jail and I am free.
You know, he said, Subhanallah, he says that I am Quran. He says, وَضَرَبْنَا بَيْنَهُمْ بِصُورٍ. And then we set between them a wall which has a door, a gate, inside of which there is rahmah, outside of which there is punishment and torment. So he's inside, and he reads that ayah, that he's inside. In other words, who is really the jailed one? To him, they're all jailed, and he is free.
Hafizakumullah. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This one says, fly with your heart now. Fly with your heart. Now live forever. Oh, see how nice this sounds. Imagine how much nicer it would feel when actually experienced. I have known there are many steps to happiness, like al-Radha wal-Qana'ah. And that the base of all happiness, or the basis of all happiness, is Ta'atul Rahman, the obedience of the most loving. But today, today Mukhtar taught me a new step. One that I pray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help me follow. Amin ya. This step is mentioned in the beautiful words of Imam Shaykh Abdul Qadir al-Jailani rahimahullah ta'ala, when he said, free yourself from the khalq, then your hawa, and then your irada, and then live forever. Such people have now entered alam al-akhirah, the world of the hereafter. We just need صدق النية والتوحيد. That is the sincerity in our intentions and tawheed. Then less work would suffice. I'd like to conclude this reflection with what the Abd Mukhtar said, concluded with, or rather. غاية هم المؤمن قربه من الحق وأن يصل إليه بقلبه. That's actually the Shaykh Abdul Qadir al-Jailani رحمه الله تعالى who said that. غاية هم المؤمن قربه من الحق عز وجل وأن يصل إليه بقلبه. Again, which translates to the aim or the focus of the mu'min, العارف العالم, endowed with deep knowledge, is nearness from the gate of Al-Haqq Azza wa Jal, and that he or she arrives with his or her heart to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In my opinion, the best gift one can offer to their brothers and sisters is the gift of help in achieving this noble goal, Al-Qurbu min Allah. Of course, my dear brother or sister. And in this retreat, by the will of Allah, it helped us understand this goal, how we just need to struggle. Now we just need to struggle achieving it. Yes, indeed. أسأل الله أن يتقبل منا صالح أعمالنا وأسأله أن يرزقنا عيش السعداء ونزل الشهداء ومرافقة الأنبياء. هذا والسلام عليكم. آمين يا رب. I beseech Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it says, that He accept from us the good of our deeds. And I beseech Him to grant us the living of the happy, of the righteous happy, and the stations of the shuhada, and the company of the anbiya. Ya Rabbi Ameen. Ya Rabbi Ameen. Are you ready for more? You are? Thank you.
read it. I don't know what's in it, and inshallah, khair as usual. Assalamu alaikum. Looking back on all the years of coming to the retreat, so we know you're an old Londoner. I have never really sent any reflection. We're forming a better idea now. This is my comment. As to who you are. I was always scared of what would be produced if I reflected what was inside of me. Would the reflection be that of a nafs? And would I really want to see that reflection, let alone share it with others? But subhanAllah, this year, I've been inspired by some of the other reflections and poems that were given. Looking back a month or two, someone called me and asked me about the retreat. They wanted to know if the retreat was only made up of knowledgeable people who were all there learning at a very high level. When this question was asked, I thought back to all the retreats and the wonderful brothers and sisters who are all at different levels, but all trying to walk down the same path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I simply answered saying that no, there are peoples of all levels there. When I listened to some of the brothers and sisters' reflections and questions, I realized how low of a level I am at. May I comment on this? SubhanAllah, and inshallah, the beauty in all of you is everyone who wrote something like this said the same thing. At times I feel like I don't belong and feel like leaving the retreat and going back to Ottawa. Now we know where he is. See, you're telling us more. I feel like I don't belong and feel like leaving the retreat and going back to Ottawa, to my busy and bohemian lifestyle. But last night I remembered something. It was told to us at a retreat some years ago, that no one should ever be content with the level they are at, and everyone should look to reach a higher level. And it hit me that if I was not reminded of the low level I am at, I would never reach a higher level and would become happy at my level, and this would result in the going down in level. Now that the retreat is coming to an end, I have the same feeling that is so common over the last few years. I'm worried that when I return home, everything I've experienced will wear off. As one brother put it, by the time we reach the first McDonald's, everything goes back. Looking back on all the years, on how I always dreaded going home, but once I get there and my old probably style of life picks up again, I begin to forget and become occupied with that which will not benefit me in the long run. I think you can compare our lives to a marathon. We cannot sprint through it, but must take it at a slow pace to start. If we try and rush into things, we'll burn out. This marathon is our qalb's journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I see myself running backwards in this marathon instead of forward to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These retreats are like a training camp where we go twice a year and try and strengthen our muscles for the rest of the journey. One cannot expect that by working hard for 2 weeks we can last for the remaining 50. But sometimes there is barakah. Sometimes there is barakah. Remember the story of Joseph, Yusuf? Remember that story? With 11 brothers. And 11 brothers hurt Yusuf. They did wrong. And the dua of Yusuf at the end blessed them, and Allah forgave them, all of them. So usually we say this about the month of Ramadan. The month of Ramadan is Yusuf, and the 11 months are his brothers. We spent 11 months in not so venerable ways of behaving with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and our fellow human beings. But the barakah of Ramadan, inshallah, that's the Joseph, that's the Yusuf. With that barakah, with that blessing, Allah will forgive us, inshallah, the 11 months. And maybe, inshallah, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills, by His rahmah, if we spend time in retreating, focus on the ta'a of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the desire for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He would also, inshallah ta'ala, help us for the remaining 50 and forgive us many of our transgressions. As long as we do our best. When I look at how often I open the Quran, or how easy it is for me to push a prayer down for no valid reason. Not that there are very many, if any, valid reasons to postpone our prayers. These are just two very external things that show the sad state of my nafs. One of the benefits of this retreat is that there is a group around you to support you as you train. Once we go back home, the motivation in this group is very short-lived. I pray it stays with us, it stays with you in your heart, inshallah, and in your mind. Want it so, and ask Allah to preserve it. Don't go with this fear. Please, don't go back with this fear. Do not go back with this fear. I'm hearing it often stated. Do not go back with this fear. Go back with the hope. Go back with the resolve inside of you that I will not fall once I return. I will continue and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep you steadfast. Ask Him, beg of Him, remember, stay and kneel at the door and don't leave. And say, Ya Allah, I'm going back with this energy that You created in my heart. Don't go back with too much fear of this sort. In this instance, go back with hope. Go back with desire that you have. Please. We all go back to our busy lives and forget about our brothers and sisters. No, we don't forget about our brothers and sisters. I think even you who is writing this, you did not forget about your brothers and sisters. I know you did not. The way you write says you did not. You are here, and I know many of you here to a certain extent. No, you did not forget your brothers and sisters. Perhaps at one point some of that energy has dimmed, but you didn't forget. You didn't forget, especially because you were coming back for so many years. This this marathon is full of hurdles, and sometimes my nafs manages to convince me that it is easier to travel the road that has passed, and therefore I go backwards. Originally my intention was to ask a question, but I got somewhat carried away. My question is, how do we as a group continue to support one another? Whenever we try to get together and have a halqa, there is always an issue of commitment. Even when the emir tries to implement an iron fist, that is rule perhaps, the nafs manages to overpower it. Whenever we try to implement a program, it dies within a short period of time. Perhaps one option would be for you with affirmative. Allah, inshallah, will protect you. Please allow me to read one more and we stop. It's almost 9 o'clock. And I have not addressed any question, almost just 2 or 3. May Allah reward you for all your thoughts and your reflections and your questions. For from each one of them, I know I have learned, and I feel also all of you have learned, inshallah. A lost soul, it says, staring out of the window before sunrise. I see my reflection looking back at me. Staring out of the window before sunrise, I see my reflection looking back at me. My nafs, surrounded around complete darkness. My nafs surrounded around complete darkness, not realizing and seeing the other world on the other side of the window. See the image? If only there was light. Every time I get close, just to take a quick look, but soon found the breath of my nafs creating a fog on the window, blurring my vision even more. I don't mind staying 7 more weeks here with this, with people like you, hafizakum Allah. Another day goes by, another defeat by my nafs. Day in, day out. When will this darkness end? Oh, when will there be light? When will the sun rise? Oh, when will there be light? Soon, inshallah. إن رحمة الله قريب من المحسنين والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا وإن الله لمع المحسنين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد
وعلى آل سيدنا محمد كما صليت وسلمت وباركت على آل سيدنا إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته.